going through, looking together at this call from the Lord to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word, and we beg now for your Holy Spirit that you would come and preach your gospel to our hearts. That, Lord, you would take this, the very word of your mouth, and you would open our eyes to see who you are and who we are clearly again in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying to us this night. Lord, speak this, your very word, to our hearts. Make us revived and alive to be hating our own sin and loving you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would stir us up for renewed love for you. Lord, for a renewed hatred of our own sin. Lord, a sensitivity toward you and what you love, that would be what we love and what displeases you. Lord, it would repulse us. Oh, Lord, please come and walk in our midst this evening. And we pray that you would keep us from being captured by the evil one, by the evil that would arise within our own heart if it were not for your saving grace. Save us, O Lord, from the pawns of the evil one that would seek to lead us astray. Lord Jesus, you are the fountain of life. And so, Lord, revive our hearts to be hoping in you and in you alone. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have, in our study of the book of Jude, come now to a section that we might refer to as application. And we began looking last Lord's Day evening in verse 17. After this lengthy section of verses 5 through 16, where we have this detailed description and illustrations of these false teachers from the Old Testament. The Lord brings us now to a call to action. What is it that we need to do in light of this call to contend earnestly for the faith, to not let false teachers worm their way into our own hearts and lead us astray. And we saw last Lord's Day that we are called upon to remember the truth of God's Word, that the Lord Jesus has spoken His Word through His apostles. And they mentioned in a number of places this very danger of false teachers arising to scoff at the gospel, to scoff at the truth that there is a God who is going to end history someday, a great day of reckoning. And these are people who follow their own ungodly passions. And in verse 19, we looked at what these false teachers are and what they produce. They're the ones who cause divisions. They would turn the tables and accuse God's people of being the troublemakers. But in reality, it is those who have left the Lord Jesus and the Holy Scriptures. They are the ones who are in actuality causing the divisions. And so our desire and our goal must be to walk humbly with the Lord Jesus, standing upon the Word of God, and not being led astray to join the rebellion against Almighty God, to not listen to the lie of the evil one. And it is hissing loud in our culture. These are worldly people. They do not love God. They are animated by the realm of darkness. And the last description we saw, they are devoid of the Spirit. And if we have a heart that loves Jesus, how we ought to be just full of great joy that Jesus has come and plucked us as brands from the burning to belong to Him. Our heart ought to be filled with compassion for those around us who are devoid of life, devoid of the Spirit of the living God. Well, we come now tonight to verse 20 and 21, where he continues calling God's people to action. And I want you to notice who it is that is called to action. Now, we've just kind of mentioned this, but I want to remind you in verse 1, to those who are called beloved in God the Father. We have seen in this passage over and over God reminding us as His people that we are those who have been loved by Almighty God. You see that in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions. And then here in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And so as God's people who are beloved of the Lord, that is one of the major themes in this book, reminding us of who we are in Christ Jesus, all by the grace of God. Now, this privilege that we have to be God's beloved, it is indeed a testimony of God's grace. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And here we have a passage that focuses on the wonder that we ought to have to be God's beloved, joined to His Son. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. Or another translation says, bestowed upon us. That we should be called children of God. And such we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. And so this passage, another passage that focuses on the amazement to be the beloved, to be those that are the objects of God's saving love. We ought to be amazed. And Jude over and over now keeps coming back to this term as he is calling us to consider who Jesus is and who we are in Him. We are referred to as God's beloved because we're joined to His Son, the beloved. In Hebrews chapter 2, another passage that reminds us about the wonder we ought to have to be referred to as God's children. Because we are joined savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, God refers to us as His beloved children. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, we read in verse 10 and following, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And so the reason why we're beloved is because God has joined us to his Son. The Father has given his Son, and the Son has come and purchased redemption. And God the Holy Spirit has come and applied that redemption to us, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brother, sister. Wow. That is an amazing, amazing privilege we have. And so Jude now is calling those that he is writing to. Christians are beloved. Those who have experienced, those who have been made the objects of God's saving special love. And so as we consider now tonight, what is it that the Lord is calling us to do? Yes, remember the Word of God. Be on guard from these false teachers. Remember what God has rescued us from, being at war with God, having a heart that beats and throbs for the living God instead of the world and the things of the world. We are those whose bodies have been made the temple of the living God. What ought we to do in light of this? Verse 20. But you, beloved. And what we have here in verse 20 and 21, we have God calling us to do certain things first to ourselves or in regard to ourselves as individuals and as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22 and 23, together as God's people, as individuals and as a body, we are to enter into this work of doing what we can to see others rescued from the realm of darkness. And so tonight we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. The main verb in these two verses is keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And again, this term, beloved, it is a call for us to understand and to see where our life is. Our life is knowing Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said those very words over in John chapter 17. Turn there with me. John chapter 17. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? Well, it's another way of saying that we ought to continue to trust and love and cling to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 1, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does it look like to keep yourself in the love of God? It is to know Jesus Christ. To know the living God. And if you would know God, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the Father without the Son. And so to keep yourself in the love of God is to continue to trust in Jesus, to believe in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it look like to keep yourself in the love of God? It is to continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be one who would continue to turn our back on the world and to love Jesus. It is to walk with Jesus. It is to follow Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we have the various letters to the churches that were in existence there in Asia Minor in John's day. And the Lord Jesus would walk in the midst of his churches, his candlesticks. And these letters are the result of Jesus coming to strengthen what was good and to correct what was lacking in these particular churches. And in the city of Ephesus, there was the church of Ephesus that the Lord had planted, the Lord had established. And so if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a startling letter because here were people who on the surface appeared to be doing what Jude is urging us to do in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to hold fast to the truth, to the body of truth. But you see, it's more than just intellectually knowing theology, knowing what the Bible says about various things, being able to go and say, now here's what the Word of God says. Yes, that is good, and as we're going to see, it is a very necessary part of and tool that God uses to save us and keep us. But it is not a substitute for loving Almighty God. It is not a substitute for delighting in the living God, of having a heart full of praise for Him and a heart that delights to trust in Him and talk with Him and walk with Him and have fellowship with Him. As the book of James chapter 2 reminds us, even the demons believe that God is one, and they tremble. And the word believe there is the same word for faith. They know the truth, but obviously they do not have love for the living God. Their hearts are full of hate. Their hearts are full of war against Almighty God. And here is this chilling reminder in the book of Revelation chapter 2 of a whole congregation of God's people. They had their doctrine straight down the line. They could sniff out someone who claimed to be an apostle but really wasn't one. And they could say, nope, that's not true. And yet, there was something deficient. And it was that they had abandoned their first love, is literally what the Greek says. They had abandoned their first love. The love for God they had at first, and the love that they were exhibiting for the Lord Jesus and for one another in His name. And so that is what Jude then calls us to. There is no substitute for having communion with the living God in the Lord Jesus. To have a fellowship with the living God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, there are three participles that he then surrounds this main verb with. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And he has, in verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. There's a participle. Where we have a verb used as a description of what does it look like to keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, it means that we are building ourselves up in your most holy faith. The next one, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then notice in verse 21, after this main verb, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so what do we need to be doing, experiencing, to keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, the first thing that he mentions here in verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. This body of truth that God has given to us, the Holy Scriptures, that is the chief tool that God uses to fuel our relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to really anything, but especially when it comes to walking with the living God. The Lord over and over and over calls us to be those who are growing up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will love God. Not just so we'll have another crease in our gray matter. For example, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here we have a passage where the Lord calls upon us to be walking with the Lord. Look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so here's this description of the Lord Jesus. He came down from heaven. He took on human flesh. He gave himself to die upon the cross. He's been raised from the dead. And he has ascended back up into heaven. And from his throne in heaven, he has showered gifts upon his church, upon his body. And so he starts talking about these gifts. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, the apostles and the prophets, they laid the foundation. They were the ones that God used to give the Holy Scriptures. And these other gifts, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They take the Word of God and have the responsibility of feeding God's sheep, the Word of God. To what end? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He goes on to talk about how that we've got to learn to put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. We have to learn no longer to think like pagans, like Gentiles, but to learn the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives some practical examples. In verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So we put off lying, we put on speaking the truth. We deal with sin, first in ourselves and then with others in a godly way. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so here we have, what does it look like to build yourself up? Well, the Word of God comes and we feed upon Jesus. We learn more of Him and to love Him. And then we are growing up in Him put off the old man and put on the new. Or as Jesus described it over in John chapter 15, a passage which about a year and a half ago we spent a good bit of time looking at together. But very important passage and concept that we find all throughout Scripture. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. And a person who really has saving union with Jesus will be doing what? Bearing fruit. And so that's this call to build ourselves up, to be feeding upon Christ, using the Word of God, and all of the other means of grace. We're going to talk about another of those tools here in just a moment. Corporate worship, all of the things that we do, private worship in our homes, encouraging one another in our church family, encouraging one another. As we read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, turn there with me. What does it look like to build ourselves up? Well, we in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, this is not just something we do ourselves. It is. But it also includes us doing these things one with another, where we're speaking to one another, seeking to encourage one another, speaking a word of encouragement. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul goes on in this passage in Ephesians, and we see in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." What does it look like to build ourselves up in our most holy faith? It is to come alongside one another and to speak to one another, to bring the Word of God to bear in our own hearts. We need to be talking to ourselves. The Word of God, that's one of the things we need to be doing. Psalm 1, God says that the happy man, the happy woman, we don't think and we don't talk and we don't live like the world, but we are meditating on God's Word day and night. And when you meditate on God's Word, it's not like the perversion of meditation that we have that is prevalent in our culture today, where in the Eastern mystic religions, meditation is to devoid your mind of everything and just kind of zone out. No, that's not biblical meditation. It is to take a truth about God and to chew on it and to talk about it to the Lord and talk about it to yourself and to live in light of it all through the day. That's what it is to meditate. Well, God says we're to be doing that one with another, not only in our own hearts, but helping one another. The tense of these verbs here and participles in Jude, they're plural. They're not just singular. They're plural verbs. In other words, these are things that, yes, we are to be doing, but we're to be including and encouraging others to join with us to do these things. You remember that in the past we have looked at this list of one anothering commands, and I'm not going to go over that again tonight, but all of these are things that God says we're to be doing to, with, and for each other. Loving one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another, practicing hospitality one to another. All of these things are to be going on. That's what it looks like to be building ourselves up in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our most holy faith. Well, the next phrase that we see here in Jude is praying in the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. Apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit to enliven us and to make us those who have a heart that delights in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be dead. You remember the other Lord's Day evening, we looked at Titus chapter 3. And if you'll turn back with me to Titus 3, here we have a passage of practical, what does it look like for a Christian to be living out our love for God and one another. Titus 3 verse 1. "Remind them, Christians, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Jesus is the Savior. How did He save us? He sent His Spirit to regenerate our dead hearts and to wash us as we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to pray in the Holy Spirit means that we are those who are looking to Jesus. We are those who are trusting in Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus said, now here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do when He comes. I'm going to send another helper to you. And when He comes, here's what He's going to do. And all of the things that Jesus says the Holy Spirit does, the main focus of the work of the Holy Spirit is to shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ so that we will have a heart that leaps for joy as we believe in Him. In John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so the Holy Spirit, when we know the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have a heart that is convicted, convinced all about Jesus. That He is the one who alone can take away our sin. The Holy Spirit comes and shows us that we are fallen in Adam, and that Jesus is the only Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the agent who convicts us, who convinces us that we can have righteousness because Jesus has completed His work and gone to the Father. That the evil one and the whole realm of darkness is hurtling toward the judgment day because Jesus has purchased redemption and is now the risen, reigning Lord of heaven and earth. And so the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? First of all, it means that we pray clinging to the Lord Jesus, looking to Him. You can't have access to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that praying in the Holy Spirit means, it means that we're praying according to the will of God, Holy Scripture. It means that not only are we praying in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have access to the Father through His own Son, the Holy Spirit is the one who is applying that gospel. But we are instructed how to pray by the Word of God, the promises of God, the warnings of God, the perfections of God, what God has commanded us to be about doing. All of this is to instruct our praying. The prayers that are recorded in Scripture, we ought to be consciously thinking when we pray of what does God say about whatever we're praying about. What does God say about Himself? What does God say about the spread of the gospel? What does God say about me doing my chores at home, my schoolwork? What does God say about how I ought to be living as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child? God, what does your word say? And we ought to be praying God's promises and word and commands and truth back to himself, praising him for who he says he is. That's what it looks like to pray in the Holy Spirit. Laying the promises of God, the things that God has said he's about doing, saying, now, Lord, here's what you've said you would do. That's what it looks like to pray in the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing, and there's so much more that we could talk about praying in the Holy Spirit, but turn with me to Romans chapter 8. So this phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, what does it look like to keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, we're building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We're praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying according to Holy Scripture. And we're praying, trusting that God is going to hear and answer our prayers as he knows best. Look over in Romans chapter 8. And here we have a passage that has taken us up to the mountaintop, that we are adopted into God's family, that we have the privilege of crying out, Abba, Father. It's the picture, it's the term that in that culture a little child would use when they would crawl up in their daddy's lap and they would address their father by this term of endearment. This is not a term of disrespect. It's a term of just the intimate privilege that God's people have. And that's, again, hearkening back to what Jude has reminded us of at the beginning and now over and over at the end of this powerful portion of Scripture, calling us beloved. But in Romans chapter 8, after he talks about the privilege we have, he says that, well, let's just start reading in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so he says, we're a people who in this life, we experience suffering. We have the privilege of suffering in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a suffering where we have despair, but it is a suffering where we have hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of this section, down in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And so here in Jude, he says, now what should we be doing? One of the things is we ought to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And that not only means trusting in Jesus, praying according to the Word of God, but it means praying with the confidence that the Holy Spirit is taking my jumbled prayers and lays them right before the Father. Oh, what a comfort that is. Look at what he says here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now, this isn't a call to be lazy about praying and just say, well, it doesn't matter what I pray for. God has said the Holy Spirit will, you know, he'll take care of things. Yes, the Holy Spirit does take care of things, But God calls us to be praying in the Holy Spirit, praying according to the Word of the living God, to be thinking and studying and praying, saying, Lord, help me to better understand your Word so that I'll know how to live and what to pray for. But the best we can do this side of heaven, guess what? Many times, we do not know how to pray as we ought. Not because God's word is faulty at all. It's just because of my ignorance and my blindness and remaining sin. And so is there hope for us? What if we ask for the wrong thing? You know, when I was a little boy, I had an uncle who loved to play tricks. And sometimes when we would visit him, he would say, okay, he said, under one of these cups is a prize. And, you know, you get to pick. And so if you pick the wrong one, you know. And sometimes it was fun, but sometimes it was agony. You know? What if I don't pick the one that has the prize? Well, the Lord, He invites us to pray. He bids us to pray. He calls us to run to Him and to not be full of fret and worry. Well, what if the best I can do, I've misunderstood what God wants me to be praying for? What if I pick the wrong cup? Praise God. The Lord Jesus is not like a crusty old uncle who says, ha, 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 you picked the wrong cup, little Henry. You don't get a prize. And so here we have the Lord telling us, look, if you're all mixed up, you think, now this is what I ought to be praying for. But if you pray for something that you shouldn't be praying for, just because of our ignorance, we're mixed up, what happens? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit takes my jumbled up prayer and He says, now Father, here's what Henry's asked for, but that's not really what he wants. What he really wants is this. And so what comfort it is to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit, trusting in Jesus according to the Word of God, with the confidence of God's promise that His Spirit takes our prayers and lays them aright before the Father's throne. We'll have to stop there tonight. There's one more participle that we want to look at. And we'll pick it up there, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We'll look at that next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. But don't we have a glorious Savior? And may the Lord continue to revive our hearts to have hope in Jesus and to be growing up in Him as individuals, as families, as a church family, for the praise of our great God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given to us Your Word that we might know You. And Lord, You have made us Your beloved children in the Beloved, Your own Son. And so, Lord, what joy we have. We ask that, Lord, as we conclude our worship this evening, Lord, that You would give us encouragement. We thank You for the privilege to sing praise to You and to do so, Lord, together. And Lord, it reminds us of that great day when You are finished with us here in this life, and You're going to take us home to be with You. with all the saints who have gone before. And Lord, we look forward to that great day when you will come again and raise the bodies of those who have died to life, and body and soul, we will be reunited to love and adore and serve you forever and ever. And so, Lord, it's good now. It's better when we die and go to be with you, and the best is when you will come again and end history. And so, Lord, you have called us to be a people who are using the tools that you have ordained. And so, Lord, help us to grow more in you, to bear more fruit, better fruit for your praise. Lord, not only as individuals, but Lord, use us to be an encouragement to those around us, in our church family, in our own particular homes. Lord, to be spurring one another to love you more and to keep clinging to you. Hear our cry, Lord, and bless now as we sing in response to your word, and as we come to the Lord's table this evening. Lord, use these tools to build us up in the Lord Jesus, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to wait upon you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.